that I was made to fill. My disgrace with the blood that Jesus spilled, and He invites me to a place where we can spend the day. And He's waiting there for me, inviting me to stay. And every day I'm amazed that God would spend the day with me. I'm overwhelmed by His ways, that He could feel such love for me. To Him I'm worth saving, and my heart is craving to know Him in His righteousness and understand His ways. Every day, in every way, I'm amazed.
In my heart, there's a place that only God can fill. He covers my disgrace with the blood that Jesus spilled, and He invites me to a place where we can spend the day, and He's waiting there for me, inviting me to stay.
And every day I'm amazed that God would spend the day with me. I'm overwhelmed by His ways, that He could feel such love for me. To Him I'm worth saving, and my heart is craving to know Him in His righteousness and understand His way. Every day, in every way, I'm amazed. I'm overwhelmed that He could feel such love for me. To Him I'm worth saving, and my heart is craving to know Him in His righteousness and understand His way. Every day, in every way, I'm amazed. Every day, in every way, I'm amazed.
Well, that's enough to make a Presbyterian want to shout a while. I'll tell you what, you should be amazed that God loves you like that. Wasn't it awesome last week? Man, if you missed that, you missed out. That was awesome. While I'm talking, if you turn to Hebrews chapter number 13, I would appreciate it. We're going to start in verse number 8. But man, I really enjoyed the 50th. It was great to see a lot of people that I hadn't seen in a long time. And I want you guys to know, you know, I started coming here to the church on a bus. And sometimes I know maybe some of you who haven't been here very long, or maybe you came from churches that didn't do that, or whatever is the case, you might think to yourself, is that type of thing worth it? And sometimes you don't see people who show back gratitude for what has happened, but you're looking at somebody who's sure glad y'all came by. I'm glad I got saved. I'm glad my life got changed. I'm glad that because of what happened with me, there's so many people in my family and friends who are now saved and in heaven right now. My mom got saved underneath my preaching. That would have never happened had I not come to this place. And so I'm so grateful for Faith Baptist Church. I appreciate you guys. I love you more than you could possibly know. I just, sometimes I get frustrated, you know, when people don't love their church and don't care about, you know, and whatnot. It irritates me a little bit. I'll just be honest with you. You know, I love this place. I love the people here. I really do. From the bottom of my heart, there's so many of you have meant the world to me, and I'm so grateful and thankful for what is done. And like I said, if no other bus kid ever says anything, you got one. I'm sure thankful and grateful for what this church has done and meant in my life, and for all the people that have poured into me. I hope that I make you proud. I mean that from the bottom of my heart. I hope you look at me and you can think to yourself, you know, we're sure glad we invested in that guy. So it's such a blessing. I hope you enjoyed that time. If you wouldn't mind, would you stand with me as we read in Hebrews chapter 13, verse number 8. The Bible says, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever, be not carried about with divers and strange doctrines, for it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meats which have not profited them, that they have been occupied therein. We have an altar whereof they have no right to eat, which served the tabernacle. For the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. I've got a message I hope is going to be an encouragement. It's part Bible study, it's part preaching. If y'all know me, I don't really know how to just teach, so I'll try my best. But I want to encourage you. I want to enlighten you a little bit, and I hope I want to inspire you to maybe do something that I feel like we're losing in our churches today. And it saddens me because I remember when I got saved and what it meant to me, and I hate that we're losing that. And so I hope you'll give me an ear. I hope you'll listen very carefully as I try to break this down for you, and hopefully it could be something to help you in your life. Let's pray. Dear Father, Lord, we thank you for today. I thank you for these folks for being here. Lord, how good it is that they'd be faithful with the preacher not being here. And God, please, just bless me, Lord. Give me an unction from on high, Lord. Help me to say what you want me to say. Help me not to say what you don't want me to say. And Lord, please, just use me as a vessel today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Thank you. You can be seated. You know, Brother Mike messes with me every time I come up here. He's always trying to get me to sit in preacher's chair. You know, he asks me every time I come up here, he's like, don't you want to sit there? I'm like, no. You know, no, I do not want to do that. First of all, now that we're on Facebook and all that, I don't want to scare people who are, you know, watching the channel and whatnot. Like, what in the world has happened to Faith Baptist Church? They got some black guy sitting up here, and you know, what's going on? And he's sitting in the preacher's chair, and it's just, we've lost our minds. So, you know, I don't want to do that. Then I don't need anybody saying, who does he think he is sitting in the preacher's chair? So I'll sit over there, you know, and do all that. All right, so let's give you a little bit of interpretation for this passage right here. Of course, we don't know for sure who the writer of Hebrews was, but whoever that he was, most people believe it was Apostle Paul, but whoever that he was, he is trying to show that Jesus is better than all the different things that the Jews were trusting in. And he is constantly hammering home the point that, hey, Jesus is better. So he gets down to the end here, and he starts talking about, he said, look, folks, I don't want you to get carried away with strange doctrines and start thinking to yourself that it means more to have an altar where you're eating meats and things of that nature. He says, I love it, verse number 10, he says, we have an altar whereof they have no right to eat which serve the tabernacle. What's that altar that we have? These double Christians. Jesus. Jesus dying on that cross became the altar for every person who believes. You must come to that altar to get saved. There's no more slaying of lambs and doves and pigeons and all that stuff. No, no, no. There's one altar. His name is Jesus. You must come to him. So he says, hey, we have an altar that they don't have a right to eat. What he's talking about is people who are still trusting in Judaism. He said they don't have a right to eat from that altar because you must place your trust in Jesus and him alone. You've heard many missionaries come through here and teach that one of the hardest things to do in the world as you're trying to teach people is to teach them that when they get saved, they need Jesus and him alone. many times they will try to add Jesus to other things. And that's why he said, look, if you're trusting in the tabernacle, if you're trusting in the altar there, you don't have a right to eat from Jesus because you can't have both. Everybody with me? All right. So then it says, if, verse number 11, for the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp. So this particular offering, when they got done, the priest did not eat it. They would take the bodies that was left over and they would take it outside of the camp of Israel and they would burn those bodies. Talking about the animals, not people. The animals that were killed. I got to thinking about that. The animals that were killed, they would take them outside the camp and they would burn those bodies, okay? In verse 12, wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. You understand? When they took him to Calvary, they took him outside of the city. It was a picture, folks. What they had been doing for years at that altar, now Jesus was doing in real life. They took him outside the city and they put him on that hill called Golgotha and they crucified our Lord. Jesus had to go outside the camp just like those animals did. Then in verse 13 it says, let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. One of the things that most Christians don't want to do is take on the reproach of Jesus. Brothers and sisters, I'm not here to get on you. I'll let preacher do that when he comes back. But I am here to tell you that sometimes in our Christianity, we got to be willing to bear the reproach of the one who saved us. It's not cool to be a Christian nowadays. People don't like us. They talk about us. We're the reason for everything that's wrong in the world. You know, if those Christians weren't causing trouble, we'd be all right. I mean, think about it. You hear that on the news. You know, we hate everybody, which is completely untrue, but that's what they say. We're just causing trouble for everybody. We're just a mess. Those Christians, if we could shut them up, we'd be all right. Well, that's the reproach of Jesus. You wear that with a badge of honor. Say, Lord, you died for me. I'll take it. They think I'm an idiot. They think I'm hateful and mean. That's okay, Lord. I'll take it. You're worthy. You're worthy. I'll take it. I'll deal with that. Look down in verse number 13. It says, let's go forward without the camp, bearing his reproach. So it has to be the mindset that if we're going to do this thing, not only are we willing to bear his reproach, but we have to do it outside of the mainstream. Yeah, well, two people agree with that. Thank you. A lot of folks don't like that. I could be a Christian and I could be like everybody else, but still be a Christian. No, you can't. That word Christian literally means to be a follower of Christ. They didn't call Christians Christians until Antioch, and when they did that, it's because they saw the way that they were living. Amen. Not just because they knew Jesus. Right. Amen. Brothers and sisters, we've got to understand that we got to do it without the camp. You're not going to be popular. You're not going to be able to go to the same places and do the same things. You can't drink. I'm sorry. You can't dope up. You can't run in the clubs. You can't do all that stuff. You're going to have some reproach and be without the camp. So that's the interpretation of the hard part of that. But I want to use a little bit of an application, and I want to talk a little bit today. Look again at verse number 10. It says, we have an altar. And I'm entitling this message, we have an altar. You know, what I'm standing on up here is the platform, but we call this place out here the altar. It's a place where people come to let their burdens go, to put their problems and situations in. Every time God speaks to their heart during a message, it is set up for people to be able to come and to communicate with the God who communicated with you in that pew. But unfortunately, we've come to the place where people don't go to the altar anymore. Matter of fact, preachers even say things like, well, you could just deal with God in your pew. That's probably true, but I'm going to show you some stuff I hope that'll maybe change your mind about that. Jesus Christ is our altar. In no way, shape, or form am I trying to say that you get saved or that this means something to come down up in the front as far as your salvation goes. There is no way I am trying to make that point. But God at times will ask you to do things in your Christian life that makes you go a step further than what you're comfortable doing. that'll make you take steps that you don't necessarily want to take. And what has happened in our churches is a lot of folks have decided that, nah, I don't need to do all that. I'm just happy with, I'll just come sit in my pew. I'll be good. Just don't bother me. And we wonder why things aren't changing for us. We wonder why God's not working like he used to. We wonder why we're not seeing the miracles that our forefathers saw. And we think to ourselves, well, I don't get any of this. So there are times where God has blessings for us that are not commandments. Many people make the argument, well, that's not a command. You're right. It's not a command to come to the altar. You are correct. So I don't have to do that. I tell my Sunday school class all the time, people say, I'm grown. You ain't going to tell me what to do. I understand. I get that. I'm grown. I get it. But can I tell you that sometimes God wants to see some steps of faith? I don't know why God does what he does. Why do we have to have blood shed for sin? God decided that. Why did Jesus, who was perfect, have to come and die for sinful man? God decided that. Why does most of the Christian life that we practice, why does any of it work the way that it works? God decides all of that. We can get all mad and feel like, well, I just don't understand. Yeah, there's a whole lot I don't understand. But if God said it, I got to do it. Look at James chapter number 5. James chapter number 5, look over a couple pages. I want to show you two quick things, and I'll get into this message. James chapter number 5 and verse number 14. I want to show you a couple of things that are in the Bible that are not a commandment that people do not necessarily do and is, I believe, is holding us back. James chapter 5, verse number 14. The Bible says, is any sick among you, let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. You know, it's a biblical practice to be anointed with oil. Yet people are sick, people are having all kinds of trouble, and you wouldn't do it. Yet it's right there in your book. It's a biblical practice. I don't want to put anybody on the spot, but I know Sister Paige over here was told she couldn't have any kids. Yeah, that's what the doctor said. And she came and got anointed with oil, and today they got two. Yeah, uh-huh. If you don't know about my family, my son Josiah is my oldest. He was a preemie when he was born. He was 1 pound, 9 ounces. He fit into my hand. Some of y'all remember that. He looked like an alien with all his tubes and everything that was on him. He barely survived. They told us he wouldn't make it. Our second kid, Micah, we had a stillborn. Our third kid, Chelsea, we found out that Esther had problems and she wasn't ever supposed to have any kids. And so we got to thinking to ourselves, well, what are we going to do? We've had a preemie that barely survived. We had a stillborn. How are we going to make sure that Chelsea's going to make it? And what did we do? We went to go see the preacher. We got anointed with oil. And can I tell you, the best pregnancy that we had, now she was on bed rest, but the best pregnancy we had, didn't have any problems. Chelsea came out fine, right on time. Brothers and sisters, I'm telling you, when God puts something in his word, it works. You just got to believe it. It works. You can't turn your back on it because, well, we don't really do that. You know, I think the Pentecostals do that stuff or whatever. No, it's in the book, man. It's in the book. Don't turn your back on it. Don't go away from what's in the book. The book will help you. Look at Mark chapter number 9. Mark chapter number 9. I'll show you one more thing that people don't take advantage of. Mark chapter number 9. I'm trying to make a point here. Mark chapter number 9. And look at verses 25. Now, the story is Jesus has given power to his disciples to cast out devils. The disciples run up on one particular man who's got a child who's possessed with a devil, and the man asks him to take care of his child. The disciples can't do it. So what do? They go back and get Jesus, which is very smart. You know? And look at verse 25. The Bible says, when Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the foul spirit, saying unto him, thou dumb and deaf spirit, I charge thee, come out of him and enter no more into him. And the spirit cried and rent him sore and came out of him, and he was as one dead, insomuch that many said, he is dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. And when he was coming to the house, his disciples asked him privately, why could not we cast him out? Understand, folks, Jesus had given them the power to cast out. And they're trying to figure this out. Now, wait a minute. We tried, Jesus. It didn't work for us. Why? Here's Jesus' answer. And he said unto them, this kind can come forth by nothing but prayer and fasting. You know, sometimes I can't explain it. You can pray a simple prayer to God, and God hears your prayer and answers it. But sometimes it takes a little bit more. And Jesus said, this kind can only happen when you go the extra mile. He said, by prayer and fasting. A lot of folks don't do that nowadays, but sometimes our prayers don't get answered because we're not willing to go that extra mile. Those disciples had delivered other people from demons, but they couldn't deliver him. And Jesus said, I'll give you the answer. I know you prayed the same prayer you normally pray, but this time it wasn't going to work. You needed something a little bit more. You needed something a little bit better. And I'm telling you, if you want to know how I did it, it was by fasting. Blows your mind, doesn't it? When you think about how many things we could have that we don't have because we're not practicing what Scripture says. I told you part Bible study, part thing. So let me get into this. So these are two great blessings given to us by God, but sadly people don't use them. The subject of the altar has been treated in this manner. People do not see the need for it anymore. I read some stuff where folks were saying that's Old Testament. These churches that have altars and stuff, they're just living in the law. They shouldn't be doing all of that. You don't find that in the New Testament church. You don't find that in the New Testament church. Okay. I can't really argue with them. They don't say much in the New Testament church about a quote-unquote altar, as we call it. But understand that sometimes terms and terminology change over time, okay? Look at Revelation chapter number 8, and I want to show you something for people who say that there's no time for this, that this is out of season, this isn't the time and place, this is Old Testament. Revelation chapter number 8. Now, we're talking about the end times, you understand that. Revelation chapter number 8, look at verse number 3. And the Bible says, and another angel came and stood at the what? I still hear some of y'all. At the what? Yeah, trying to wake some of y'all up. Come on. At the altar, having a golden censer, and there was given unto him much incense, that he shall offer it with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. Now check this out. Okay, so I cannot take you to where there's a New Testament church in the Bible where they use that term altar and say, oh yeah, they had altar there. But God, after the church is already raptured in heaven, he has an altar in heaven. And in that altar in heaven, what does he pour on it, the Bible says? The prayers of the saints. Who are the saints? Christians, which would be church. Huh. So people who say that it does not exist and there's no reason for this in the New Testament church, why would God waste his time pouring out the prayers of the church people on something that doesn't matter? Sometimes we say stuff when we're foolish. Read your Bible all the way through. You will find in Revelation the altar is mentioned several times. So God had it in the Old Testament. He said, forget about it in the New Testament, and then I'm going to start it up again in heaven. I mean, that's just crazy. And in an interesting day, he pours out their prayers. What do? We come and pour. Man! I mean, goodness, that's just on accident, you know. We just happen to pour prayers, and that's what God's doing. You know, we just happen to do that. No, there's a biblical example there. God wants us to use the altar. Now, here's some of the reasons why people don't do that. 2 Corinthians verse number chapter 5, verse 7 said, for we walk by faith, not by sight. Many people cannot see what God is doing, so they choose to ignore it. But you don't walk by sight, you walk by faith. Even though I can't see it, I still got to believe it because God has said it. Hebrews chapter 11, verse number 6 says, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. You will never make God happy if you are not willing to have faith. If you're not willing to trust God on something you don't understand, you will never make God happy. So many folks are trying to do works to make God happy, but God said your works won't do it, your faith will. Now, your works will prove your faith. James teaches us that. But faith, without faith, it is impossible to please God. As we walk by faith, we must do this through the Spirit. Galatians chapter 5, verse 25 says, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. That first live in the Spirit means when you got saved, the Holy Spirit of God came in and dwelt inside of you. He's living in you. But now that he's in you, you got to start to learn to walk. What does that mean, walk by him? That means listening to what he wants you to do. Walk in him. What's that, Spirit? You want me to go down to the front at the end of the service because you spoke to me? Well, yes, I'm willing to do that. But unfortunately, many of us turn the Spirit off. Nah, I don't need to do all that. Think how crazy that sounds. You're telling the Spirit of God what you don't need to do. Every part of your Christian life has to be looked at through spiritual eyes, not through the flesh. You have to look at it through spiritual eyes. Let me give you a couple of points here. Number one, our altar, once again, this is not the interpretation of those verses. I'm giving you an application. Our altar is a picture. Is a picture. Our altar is a picture. It shows us the connection between us and our real altar, which is Jesus Christ. People who get so upset, well, how dare you come in here and tell us we got to come to the altar. I don't know why people sound like this, but they do in my head. You know, I tell my Sunday school class, oh, I don't know, I think to myself, probably nobody talks like that, but that's how I hear it. You know, I just can't believe you think we ought to come down here and do all this stuff. You got to be kidding me. Yeah, but it's a picture, folks. I'm not trying to tell you it's your salvation. I'm not trying to tell you that, oh, if you come to this altar, there's some mystical power. No. It's to show us our connection between our real altar, which is Jesus Christ. That's what it is. It's a picture. In Genesis chapter number 12 and verse number 7, Abram built an altar because God had appeared to him. Sounds familiar? Sometimes God shows up in your pew. Yeah. And it causes you to want to come to an altar. In Genesis chapter 35 and verse number 3, Jacob built an altar because God heard his cry of distress. Anybody been there? You'd have been in some trouble. You'd have had a tough time. You didn't know how you was going to make it. You was trying to figure a way out, and you knew you needed God to hear you. And when you came down and put your face on the altar, you walked away knowing everything was going to be all right. If that's you today, that's what he did back in the day. He built an altar so God heard his distress. In Joshua chapter 22 and verses 26 through 28, the people built an altar as a witness or a vow to God that they would serve him all their days. Yeah, I think we do that at the altar. How many times has the altar call come and we laid it down and said, Lord, I want to follow you. Lord, I don't want to turn back. Lord, I want to keep on serving. Lord, I don't want to give up. Lord, I'm coming after you. I don't ever want to turn back. Yeah, that's what they did. Is 2 Samuel chapter number 24, verses 21 through 25. David built an altar to stop the destruction of his people. You know, preachers very concerned about our country. We've been praying and having our prayer meeting talking about our city, our county, but our country and the world that we're living in and the destruction of our people. David, when he saw the destruction of his people, he built an altar. He said, man, I got to stop this. How many of us have laid ourselves down and said, God, please save America. Please save Kankakee, Bradley, Bourbonnais. Please, we're going the wrong route. We're not doing what we're supposed to do. How many folks have done that at an altar? The altar is a picture of the real connection that we have with Jesus Christ. You say, why is that important to do? Why do you have to be anointed with oil? You can pray by yourself, but yet God says, if you're sick, go get anointed. Why do you have to fast? I don't know. But God said, this kind coming forth by nothing but fasting and prayer. Amen. Why do I need to come to an altar? I don't know, but I know there's a connection with the real altar, who is Jesus Christ. And there's just something about when you put down your pride, when you put down your selfishness, when you put down what everybody else thinks, and you come down and say, God, I'm trying to meet you. It changes stuff. The altar, our altar is a picture. Let me say, secondly, our altar has a price. Our altar has a price. It will cost you something to come to the altar. Pride. Most people refuse to get off of their blessed assurance because you know, people who've been in church long enough, you know, depending on what the message is, if I leave my pew, people are going to think that I'm having issues in this area, and I don't want them to think that. Well, preacher was talking about marital trouble. People going to know that my wife yelled at me last night, and I don't want all that, so you know, I'm going to stay in my pew. Because, you know, even though I was scared and hiding in the bathroom, I'm staying in my pew. Amen. No, I'm just kidding. It has a price. It's going to cost you something. It's going to cost you inconvenience. It's hard to crawl across people who don't want to move. It's hard to get down sometimes when there's a good crowd coming. You know, some of y'all use the altar time to go to the bathroom and to go get a drink. Bad time. Bad time. Inconvenience, folks. It's hard to come from upstairs down to the platform. Yeah, I understand that. It's hard to do all that. I'm with you. Dude, I hate walking from over there. No, I'm just kidding. But it's hard to do all of that. It's inconvenient. There's brokenness. Sometimes we're embarrassed because God really got a hold of us. Maybe tears are coming down your face. Maybe you're kind of shook up and you're broken and you just, man, I don't want people to know what I'm going through, and I'm just trying to, you know, at some point, folks, we got to get over worrying about people knowing what you're going through. There's a God who's trying to help you. There's a God who's got your back. There's a God who cares. It doesn't matter what anybody else thinks. If I got to come with tears, I got to come with, what's wrong with him? I don't know, but it ain't my business. Stay out of that man's business. Stay out of that woman's business. Let them deal with God. Brokenness will stop us from coming. You know, sometimes peer pressure and family pressure will do that. Well, my wife never wants to go, and, you know, I kind of feel bad going by myself. Folks, if God has spoken to you, I'm glad for your wife, I'm glad for your husband, I'm glad for your kids, but if God has spoken to you, I'm sorry. If he spoke to me, I don't care what happened with them, I'm going. I'm going because I need to respond. It's got nothing to do with anybody else. There's a price to pay for our altar. Romans chapter number 12, verse number 1, most of y'all could quote this. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. You know, one of the easiest ways to sacrifice your life is when God speaks to you and says, hey, young man, young lady, hey, older man, older lady, I want this from you. And you come lay your body down on an altar and say, God, I'm willing to give it. It's a living sacrifice. Aren't you glad God doesn't demand us to kill ourselves? Aren't you glad we don't have to mutilate or hurt ourselves in any kind of way? God takes us as we are. He says, be a living sacrifice for me. Can I get an amen on that? A living sacrifice. In Psalms chapter 141 and verse number 2, the Bible says, let my prayer be set forth before thee as incense, and the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice. David said, man, when I come forth to talk to you, God, I want my prayer to be incense, sweet smelling to you. I want my lifting of hands to be a sacrifice to let you know, God, you've done something for me, and I'm willing to pay the price. Amen. The altar has a price. You might have to walk from the back of the church. Some people sit in the back of the church so they never have to walk. But you got to be willing to pay that price. You got to be willing to pay that price. Brothers and sisters, our churches were built on people hitting altars. Our churches were built on folks flooding down with brokenness and a heart that says, God, I'm willing and ready to do whatever you need and want. God, I will. I'll be a living sacrifice. I'll do it all. Hey, those of y'all my age or a little bit younger, we got kids and stuff now. You used to go to the altar. Now you don't go, and then you wonder why your kids don't. I said, I told Esther, I said, man, I'm kind of scared. They're never going to want me to come back and, you know, and everything and stuff. And, you know, people are going to be mad at me and whatnot. But, folks, I'm serious about that. You remember that. You remember GSAs and teen conferences and things of that nature where we were here and we were down pouring ourselves out. Now we're too good for that. And we done raised kids who never want to go to an altar. That scares me to death. I want my kids to love God like I did. I want them to raise up and to know that an altar means something. That scares me. I want to turn back on what I used to be. There's a price for the altar. And let me say lastly, our altar has power. Our altar has power. I love this verse. I love it. It's enough to make you want to shout and dance a while, but anyway. Matthew chapter 28, I'm just kidding. Matthew 28, verse number 18, the Bible says, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Jesus has risen up from the grave. He's going back to heaven. And before he leaves, he said, fellas, I want to tell y'all a little something. And I don't know why Jesus is talking like that, but that's how I hear it. I want to tell y'all a little something. He said, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Whatever that you need, I got it. Whatever that you want, I got it. All power is mine. Man, that makes me happy, in case y'all couldn't tell. Our altar has power. I'm telling you, the altar here represents the real altar, Jesus Christ. What do you need? Your family falling apart? You don't believe that God could change things and make stuff happen. I come to tell you, our altar has power, but the reason he has to change is because you sit in your pew and say, Lord, could you please change that? And God goes, where's your step of faith? God goes, okay, if you're serious about this, show me something. Get up, rise up. Let me know what your heart really is. He has all power. All power. You got kids that have left you or gone astray. You say, well, I prayed and prayed and I'll try to try. Yeah, Our altar has power. Our altar has power. Some of y'all need stuff from God. Maybe you want to get married. Maybe you got different things that are on your heart and your mind and your soul. Man, I've been praying about that, Brother Larry. You've been praying that by yourself. Maybe it's time to take a step of faith. It's time to make that sacrifice and say, God, I'm putting myself out here and saying, Lord, would you help me? Can I give you an example of that? Remember Hannah, Samuel's mother? She was so broken and hurt because she couldn't have any kids, and the other wife was always making fun of her and talking about how she couldn't have any kids and all that kind of stuff. And what did she do? She went to the temple and laid herself down at the altar, and she started praying. She was praying so vehemently that literally Eli thought she was drunk. And he got up to get on her and said, how dare you come into the house of God drunk? And she said, sir, I'm not drunk. She said, I'm just grievous of spirit. See, I want to have a baby and God hasn't heard my cry. And when she did that, all of a sudden God answered her prayer. Now let me ask you a question. Do you believe Hannah never prayed before for God to give her a baby? Think about that. She never prayed before for God to give her a baby? But isn't it interesting, when she went to the house of God and fell on her face, all of a sudden, God answered what she probably had prayed 100 times. Our altar has power. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 5 says, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Your faith is not supposed to be figured out. Your faith will be shown out by his power. When people look at you, I don't know why they believe in all that. I just don't understand. That's crazy. Once again, I don't know why people are talking like this, but they do. It's just crazy. I just don't get any of that. And all of a sudden, when the power of God shows up and answers that thing that they thought you were crazy about, they got to be quiet now. Because the wisdom of men will never understand, but the power of God will always show itself. Some of y'all haven't been here for very long. Maybe you've not heard this type of stuff, or you're thinking to yourself, man, I think that dude's crazy. It's okay, I've heard that before. At the end of the day, I am not promising you some magical elixir that, oh, if I come to the altar, that's just going to change everything. But let me ask you a question. What do you have to lose? What do you have to lose? You've been sitting on your prayers for so long, and you refuse to move. And I just wonder if Hannah had come to that temple many years before, if maybe she would have had a baby long before she did. I know that was just a happenstance. That just happened. You know, there was no point in that. You know, it just, oh, man. There's just something about God likes when we take those steps of faith. Some of y'all are hurting. I know we got people around here who have had serious surgeries. You're in pain. You got a lot of things going on. If you got to stand, I think God looks down from heaven and he sees that. Now, for some of y'all that are of upper age and it's just too hard for you to get out, please don't take this as some, God knows your heart. You would get out if you could. And I'm not trying to make you feel bad. If you can't get out, don't you harm yourself in any kind of way. But how many of us really have that problem? Not very many. Most of us, our problem is we just don't want to. And God's saying, okay, well, if they don't want to, I guess I don't have to. So many times my life has been changed because I hit an altar. Because I got a hold of God, and all of a sudden I saw God do things that I never thought possible. I never thought possible. I remember praying to get married. I was starting to give up hope for a little bit there. It's like, man, don't anybody see how handsome I am? What's going on here? Okay, too much laughter. But anyway. Nobody sees that, Brother Larry. All right. But anyway, nobody sees that. I understand. But how many times I've needed God? When my mom was murdered, when my life was broken up and torn into pieces, when I've seen family go through stuff that I couldn't even say from behind the pulpit, and I just wished that I could help them, and I didn't have any kind of answers. And how many times I would come down to the altar with tears in my eyes, and I'm sure people probably thought, what's wrong with this dude? Like, man, there's some real problems and some real situations that I'm trying to deal with. You just don't understand. And time again, I've seen God do what I never thought was possible. At the altar. At the altar. When I couldn't rub two dimes together and I was trying to figure out how to pay for this and how to do that. I remember hitting altars and all of a sudden, man, you know, when we bought our house, we got forced out. We were living in an apartment and they changed it over to public housing and they told us, you got a job, you got to go. And so they threw me out of the house and I had to find something. And I thought to myself, I don't want to rent again because this is the whole problem that I went through. So I'm going to go buy a house. And I didn't have money saved up. And I thought to myself, well, man, how am I going to get my down payment and things of that nature? And I remember hitting an altar and crying and weeping about that. God being my witness, in 2 weeks, I got a check in the mail from the government that I would have never thought that I would have gotten. You know, it's just happenstance. And it gave me the money for my down payment. At the altar. At the altar. I don't know what you need today. How long are you going to sit on your burdens? How long are you going to sit on your pain? How long are you going to sit on the stuff that has kept you back? Well, I'm fine just sitting in my pew. I'll be okay. No, no. God wants to see a step of faith. God wants to see a step of faith. He wants to see, are you willing to really lay yourself down and say, God, I'm here. I'm willing to do anything. God, you've got to help me. We've lost our way, Faith Baptist Church. Pastor Angel preaches messages sometimes, and three or four of us show up at the altar, and there's no way it only affected four people. There's no way. Well, how dare you judge me? Well, I did, so I'm sorry. There's no way. We've got to have a mindset that it's not an inconvenience. That it's not something that I have to do, but rather that I want to do because I realize it might make the difference between getting what I need from God and not. You know, I always think of that old song, "The service is nearing an end. The choir is singing just as I am. And as the old familiar song, it plays. People at the altar are kneeling down to pray. Some are finding mercy and forgiveness for their sins. Some are fighting battles that they've been struggling to win. The time has come to give it to the Lord." That's what the altar is for. That's what the altar is for. You don't have to carry your burdens anymore. There's a light in the darkness. There's a love that's true. Jesus is waiting. He has been waiting here for you. Come quickly now before they close the door. You can give your burdens to the Lord. That's what the altar is for. Brothers and sisters, I think we lost what the altar's for. He's waiting here for you. You want to meet him? I know you got something on your heart. I know you got something on your mind. I know there's something in your spirit that really needs God's help. Are you willing to meet him here? I love that second verse. A father is praying with his son. I wish we did that again. A mother stands beside them, thanking God they've come. An old man is standing there in tears, giving up a part of him he's held back for years. Hearts are being broken. Lives are being changed. Yeah, they are. Those that call upon him, they will never be the same. The time has come to give it to the Lord. That's what the altar is for. My brothers and sisters, I don't come in a bad spirit. I told you, I love Faith Baptist Church. I don't come to get on nobody. Anybody, correct English. Where's Mrs. Thompson? Get on me. I don't come to get on anybody. But the truth of the matter is that we are missing something. And it's time we came back to the altar. Jesus is waiting for you. Are you willing? Are you willing? Or is it just going to be another service where that guy's not going to talk me into it? Who's he thinking? I'm going to sit right where I'm at and I'm going to show him. You're not showing me. You're just missing out on what God has for you. Every head bowed, every eye closed, please. Head bowed, every eye closed, please. Dear Father, Lord, I just want to say thank you for this place. I want to say thank you for speaking to us. God, I pray that there'd be somebody today that would make a decision. How many people would say, "Brother Larry, I know that I'm saved. I know that I'm on my way to heaven." If that's you, would you lift your hand? All right. Is there anybody that would say today, "Brother Larry, I am not sure. I am not 100% sure that I'm on my way to heaven." If that's you, would you lift your hand? Is there anybody in the room today that does not know that they're on their way to heaven? Well, how about it, Faith Baptist Church? How long has it been since you've been to the altar? How many more burdens? How many more struggles? How many more strifes are you going to have to deal with? I think it's time. The ladies are about to play. If it's you, would you please come to the altar and let God know what you need? How about it? You can come on through. Let God know. Pour it out. Don't worry about it. If you got to be down and out, be down and out. Thank God for the altar. What do you need? What do you need? Jesus is waiting for you. Yes, for you. You matter. You mean something. Thank God for the altar.